I just felt led to jazz things up, pick some songs that jazz things up a little bit. And that last one by Zach Williams resonates with me. It gives me hope because the Lord has a future plan for us. And some of the lyrics say, his arms are open, the door to heaven is open, he's got the light on, the table is set, and there's a seat there for us. Why? Because he created us to be in his family, to accept him, to finally lay our things down, lay our pride, lay our stubbornness, lay our fears down. And in today, you know, with the events that are happening in the Middle East around Israel and Iran, it's okay to have fear, right? We are built as humans, and we have a heart that has concerns and fears, but as far as we know, Jesus is still on the throne. He has a plan. He's working for God the Father, and in the end, there is joy to be had for believers, and we'll look at that tonight. How many of you were here this morning for Pastor Rob's message? About half. Okay. God is so good. So Pastor Rob ran through Genesis and did a broad summary, basically from chapter 1 all the way to 28. And lo and behold, where are we? We're in chapter 29. So couldn't have planned that better myself. But it really... one of the reasons I chose Genesis to start off giving messages here, and it's been 3 years roughly, and it's taken us that long because we're going chapter by chapter, verse by verse, which is the Calvary Chapel model. And it's one of the best ways to learn all about the Bible and all about God's Word is to go chapter by chapter and verse by verse. It's very important that we don't skip anything, that we don't add anything. And I felt like even to me that I would learn a whole bunch more by starting at Genesis 1:1 in the beginning. And I have. It's been a wonderful journey so far. And the journey of the believer is that exactly. It's a wonderful journey. And it's very exciting. And the worship songs tonight won't even compare to the joy and to the celebration and the learning and the intimacy that we'll have with God and Jesus when we get there to heaven. And to me, it gives me hope and it gives me encouragement that he is who he is. He is the great I am, and he won't renege on his promises. And that's one of the things that Pastor Rob outlined today, this morning, is the promises are sure. And he showed why there's been a division in the Middle East, which we read about in this teaching forum here on Sunday nights. We've already read it, that Ishmael was born first to Abraham and Sarah, and then Jacob or Isaac second, and as a result of that, there's two factions of the people groups in the Middle East, and specifically in and around Israel, and that has been the cause of the division and the headbutting and the strife and the tensions there for millennium. And it shouldn't really surprise us, although, believe me, I have a heart for people, and I'm sure you all do too, and we don't want violence. Most people want to shy away from violence, and they don't want to have any part of it. And God is a God of love and peace and security and holiness and compassion. We've learned about that. We've read about it in Genesis so far up to now. He shows all of those things, and we have no reason to doubt that he won't continue to be that same loving, compassionate, intentional, and empathetic God. However, he's also the righteous judge. And we shouldn't be surprised. He has every right. If he created the whole world, he birthed all the nations of the world, he created us, and he bought us all with a price. By Jesus' blood, he has bought us and purchased us. And it's up to us believers to believe in this and to really commit that into our hearts and let our hearts work on our minds and have us not only align ourselves within ourselves, but to be aligned with him and to allow the Spirit to continue to give us that confidence and that flow of living water, which we're going to read about some more tonight. Because God is the living, he's our living water, and Jesus' blood is our covering blood, and that's life also, and it secures our eternal life in heaven by the spilling of his blood, which is a requirement by God to have happen. It is gross in some ways, very stark. And that is violent. Shedding of blood is violent, but it was meant to show the seriousness of the commitment that we can make. Because Jesus made the commitment to God to follow through on the plan. In so doing, Jesus bridged to us, allowing us the path to get to heaven by shedding his own blood on the cross. And it's important for us to recognize that without him, we would have no hope and we would have no eternal future. And having an eternal future is such a high and holy goal, yet it's attainable. God doesn't put it out of our reach. His hands are always outstretched. The light is always on. The seat is at the table. And he is the king, and he's given us the garments to wear to come to the feast. This is all in the word. He's given us the ability to come to the feast and to partake and to sup with him. But because he's a God of fairness and he's a gentleman, he gives us the ability to choose which way we will go. Will we follow the world? Will we be like the surrounding nations of Israel, the ones that derived from Ishmael and follow idols and pick an idol or a little g god versus the big G God, the God of all creation, the God of the universe, the God over heaven and earth? And I pray that anybody listening to this, whether it's on the radio or viewing tonight or anyone here, I know most of you, I see a lot of you week in and week out. We talk. I believe we're all saved here, but I don't know every single one of you, so I don't know where your hearts are. But maybe tonight is the night. If you haven't committed your heart to Jesus or you want to know how to be saved, please ask. Pastor Richard's here. I'm willing to talk with you, or call the church later, come to the church later to another service. And for those online, you can send an email. Go to our website and find the email address. Send an email. It's very important. It's the most important decision we could ever make in our life, to allow Jesus to save us. But then the whole picture changes, and we won't have to run home. Home will already be dwelling within us. God and Jesus gave us the Spirit so that they would have a place to dwell within our hearts. And it's a challenge every day. We battle that, right? We battle what the Spirit is trying to tell us. We battle with whether or not we should go our own way and pursue our own dreams and our own plans versus what does God have for us. One of the primary things that God expects us to do is to praise him for everything, because he's done things for us in the past, he's doing things for us now, and he's going to do great things for us in the future. And it's up to us to dig into the Word and allow the Spirit to speak to us by way of the accounts of all the other people that we read about in this book, and where their shortcomings were, where their failings were, where their victories were. And we have victory because of Jesus, right? He is our victorious King, and it's our choice whether or not we wish to believe that and wish to allow our hearts to be settled on that and to have peace in our heart in what would seem to be a storm, right? There's storms in the Middle East. There's storms in America. There's so much division between people groups and ideas and, let's say, ideals. Pastor Rob this morning talked about how we were formed as a Judeo-Christian country, but it seems like these days that foundation is being torn. It's being challenged. And who's behind that? The enemy, Satan. Satan doesn't want any good to come out of anything that God creates, because Satan believes that he's equal. He's not. He's not equal to Jesus. He's not equal to God. And let's remember that. He has no power other than what God gives him or allows him. Satan has to meet with God in person. The Bible tells us that. So it would be like us having to meet with our managers at work. We have an obligation. Satan has an obligation to talk to God every day and to be reminded that he is lost. So let's not forget that. There is so much hope and so much brightness in the future, all thanks to Jesus. So as we get into Genesis 29 tonight, we'll look at a couple of themes. The main one is the living water. So thank you, Mary, for bringing that up in our casual conversation today, because that is one of the main themes. And if you would consider also, you may not see it, but I pray that the Lord's word would speak to us tonight and show us that because of God, there is so much to be thankful for, so much to give him praise for. We talked about a future hope and his plan. We'll also see that he ordains the covenant of marriage, and he also provides for the family. These are basic principles that God has created. He's created man and woman so that marriage can take place, and so that joy of physical intimacy between males and females can occur. And out of that, children are to be born. And out of that, the legacy of the family, the lineage of the family, inheritances, passing things down between, like, from generation to generation. Those are all intentional. And who made those? God made those for us. We didn't just come up, humankind didn't come up with this. God birthed it from the beginning in Genesis with Adam and Eve. And we'll also see accounts of making promises and contracts with one another. We'll see how God's promises differ from man's promises between humans. God doesn't break promises. God doesn't make plans or promises that he can't keep. We humans, we're guilty. I'm guilty. I have eyes bigger than my stomach and eyes bigger than my brain and a mouth sometimes that talks out of turn, and I can make promises to people. I need to be careful. And I pray you folks would consider, you know, as you go about your days, what are we making? What kind of promises are we making? To whom are we making promises? Can we keep them? Do we have the means to keep them? And let me not forget, are we actually praying before we make a contract with people which is a promise. Are we praying to God before we make a promise? Are we asking Him to help us understand what it is we are entering into? I just met with a friend for coffee this afternoon, and we talked about the fear of the worldly events, but we also talked about a couple of scams that are going around right now. Scams involving gift cards and giving your personal information out to organizations that we feel, because we know their names and we hear about them, are legitimate. Well, scammers are really crafty, and they look at ways how to ingratiate themselves to people by name dropping big names, and they ingratiate themselves with people who are unsuspecting, because who doesn't go online these days, right? Who doesn't get emails from all of our friends and our insurance companies, our banks? I mean, there's a lot that is legitimate out there, but there is a lot equal to, possibly even more than the legitimate emails, which are false and are junk and spam. And it's really hard, because they're getting better at scamming and better at making their presentations look really slick. So I encourage all of us to be very diligent and to always hesitate before giving out personal information. Because when you give that out, anyone then can make a contract in your name. And it would be our reputation then, and our credit rating, and just our integrity that could be damaged. And that's what we'll see here in Genesis 29, is the contractual arrangements between folks. There's a favorite verse in the Word. It says, let your yes be yes and your no be no. And it is important for our own integrity to understand that when we say yes, we should follow through with a commitment. And on the other side of the coin, it's okay to say no if you know what your limitations are. That's key too. What are our limitations? I love some of the old Clint Eastwood movies, and Clint Eastwood said in one movie, a man's got to know his limitations. And that's so true, but we tend to overdo, overcommit, underpromise, or underdeliver, overpromise, underdeliver. Maybe that's the term I was looking for. And that's human nature, right? But we have been given that nature. We've been given the nature of helps. Most people do want to help each other. When they see somebody in distress or in trouble, they want to give them a hand, right? God's breathed that into us. That's part of our DNA. But unfortunately, in the times and the world we live in, we cannot always just jump at the chance to help people. We need to be discerning. And that's what the Word talks about too, to be discerning. So I've sort of touched on service. That was where that was going. We'll see in this passage, or in this chapter 29, Jacob wants to be of service. And then through it all, because we have an account here in this Word that is factual, it gives names, dates, figures, facts, it's true. And it's unerrant. And why? Because we have a God who is very specific about His plans and very understanding about the human psyche, let's say, and how some of us would be hesitant to accept a free gift of salvation, which is in Jesus, and He's our rock. And that should be a foundation of all of our actions, all of our speaking, all of our doing. And we'll see here in chapter 29 that, you know, Jacob, in his heart, he had a goal, he had a plan. He wanted to become married. He wanted to continue a good family line. And he was wholeheartedly committed to that goal. and he sought a wife, which fits into God's plan. However, was he a little headstrong and maybe getting out there beyond his means? Perhaps. But again, one of the other things that happens is sometimes when we step out in faith, God won't necessarily immediately show us the end result, but he will follow through with us when his plans are needing to be fulfilled. He will use whomever, whenever, whatever circumstances in order to fulfill those. And so by getting Jacob and Rachel together, God continued the lineage and the family line that he promised to Abraham. And the last one, the human condition or the human difference, we'll see that there's a difference between Leah and Rachel, the two sisters. Jacob wanted to have Rachel as his wife, but Leah, the sister, was actually the firstborn sister. And to the culture, the same way as the firstborn son would be afforded a blessing, it was cultural then to not marry the younger sister or send off the younger sister to be married first. It would be the eldest first. But one of the themes that we'll see here is sticking with the commitments and sticking with the arrangements and sticking with what you promised. And we'll see that Laban, Rachel and Leah's father, which was Jacob's uncle, reneged on the original promise that he loosely made with Jacob. And it's a good lesson to us that we need to be careful when we enter into a contract to be perfectly clear and understanding what the terms and conditions are. That's something I hear about at work all the time. The T&Cs, those are terms and conditions. It's very important legally in a binding contract to understand the fine print, so to speak. That's what T&Cs are, the fine print. And Jacob didn't question Laban, believing that because he was in the same family, Jacob just agreed with Laban initially. And we'll see that. And it might have been in Jacob's better interest to actually discuss the terms a little bit more. But again, what I mentioned earlier is God has a plan. It's perfect, and he's going to work it out the way he needs to, no matter what the circumstances. And he was using Jacob for those very plans, which were to bring the lineage forward beyond Abraham so that Jesus, the Messiah, could be born much later. All right, so that was the introduction. Let's go to Genesis 29. We're going to go through a couple extra passages on other books. I may not dwell so much now in 29. It might be good just to read it and not interrupt. So if we go to Genesis 29, and we'll start in verse 1. So Jacob went on his journey and came to the land of the people of the east. And he looked and saw a well in the field. Okay, I lied. We'll stop. A well. Okay, what does a well signify in this day and age, even today? A well signifies life, right? It's water. Every living thing needs water. So when there's a well, there are going to be people and animals gathered. There are going to be activities there. It's a very important place in this time in the desert lands, and so it is even today. I mean, wells are still very important. And we'll see that what I mentioned before, the well of life, living waters, the river of living water, that's Jesus. So let's keep that in our minds, that Jesus is our well. He's the well that we should be drawing from to get life. So, and he looked and saw a well in the field, and behold, there were three flocks of sheep lying by it, for out of that well they watered the flocks. A large stone was on the well's mouth. Now get this, we've heard of a large stone before, right? It was across Jesus' tomb. So there was a barrier, and there's a barrier here. There's a barrier so that the water can be held back here in the desert at the well. And at Jesus' tomb, there was a barrier. People couldn't see in until the stone was rolled away. And people couldn't get the water, which is the life, until the stone was rolled away. And when the stone was rolled away from Jesus' tomb, it was discovered he wasn't there. What does that prove? There's life after this earthly existence. So let's keep that in mind as we read some more of this. So a large stone was on the well's mouth. Verse 3, now all the flocks would be gathered there, and they would roll a stone from the well's mouth, water the sheep, and put the stone back in its place on the well's mouth. And Jacob said to them, my brethren, where are you from? And they said, we are from Haran. Then he said to them, do you know Laban, the son of Nahor? And they said, we know him. So he said to them, is he well? And they said, he is well. And look, his daughter Rachel is coming with the sheep. Then he said, look, it is still high day. It is not time for the cattle to be gathered together. Water the sheep and go feed them. So in other words, there was a pecking order for watering animals. This is what this is saying. And sorry, I can't help myself. I will elaborate on a few verses here. Obviously it's telling us, well, maybe not obvious, but deducing from how this is laid out, that the cattle were watered later in the day and the sheep were watered first. So he says, water the sheep and go and feed them. So verse 8, but they said, we cannot until all the flocks are gathered together and they have rolled the stone from the well's mouth. Then we water the sheep. And isn't this interesting? So I'm looking at what happened when Jesus' tombstone was rolled away. That allowed for belief to happen. Belief in the afterlife. Belief in everything that Jesus had said previously to everyone that he encountered, that he was the bread of life, that he had the keys to living water and the well, to life eternal. And this, I just thought of that as I was reading this, that in this desert, they had to wait for the stone to be rolled away. And there was kind of like an anticipation. And I'm sure even the animals themselves, if some of them had been around enough, they might have been smart enough to understand, okay, there's a waiting time, and the shepherds would then roll the stone away. And guess what? Water comes out of that well, and we can sit and get watered. In other words, get refreshed. And as Jesus is not in the tomb, knowing that, we should be refreshed, knowing that he is the wellspring of our eternal life, and that he is the one on whom we should believe. There is no other way to eternal life and a place in heaven than allowing Jesus to be our rock and to become our righteousness, to give us the free pass to heaven. So verse 9, now while he was still speaking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. And it came to pass, when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, that Jacob went near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. This is interesting because in the previous verses it was spoken, we typically don't roll the stone away until all the flocks are here. We, meaning a bunch of guys that were big and strong, moving a rock, a big stone. Well, look at this. All of a sudden, Jacob, being energized by seeing Rachel, the potential woman that he is looking for to be his wife, goes and by himself rolls the stone away. He must have been really excited to meet this lady. So, would the Lord that we wouldn't all have such excitement to know that we're going to meet our Savior and our Shepherd and our King and our Master. I pray each one of us would be so encouraged and so energized to know that there is an appointed time that we are going to meet our Savior, Jesus, our husband, right? And we're going to be at the wedding feast with him, and we're going to be unified and united with him. So verse 11, then Jacob kissed Rachel and lifted up his voice and wept because he was literally overjoyed. He knew this was the woman that was likely the prime candidate for him to meet, to wed. Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's relative and that he was Rebekah's son. So she ran and told her father. Then it came to pass, when Laban heard the report about Jacob, his sister's son, that he ran to meet him and embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his house. Now, kissing each other in that culture was appropriate. It was a kiss on the cheek. It was a form of greeting. And if you notice, I picked the one worship song today, Running Home, because these people are running. They're so overjoyed that they're running to and fro. And again, the encouragement that we can take away from this is that we should be overjoyed to want to run to Jesus. And that really is regardless of the circumstances. Are we running to Jesus when we have problems in our life? Versus, are we running to Jesus when everything is going really smooth and really well? It shouldn't matter. He is open-handed and wants to embrace us and wants to welcome us no matter what our circumstances in life are, whether they're tough or whether they're easy, based on our own opinion, by the way. We ourselves tend to judge our own circumstances, right? Whether they're good or bad, based on our own set of criteria. And we need to be careful and mindful of that, not to allow our own sets of criteria to either drive us into despair, depression, fearfulness, but yet God's criteria, which is in this book, guide us and lead us. And to fear not, those two words are in the Bible many, many, many multiple times. Jesus said them, fear not. Let's take heart and take heed to that. Just lay everything down. Lay it at his feet. Whatever it is, whether it's a challenge or even casting crowns, right? If he blesses us and he gives us either a bounty, a surplus, good health, good relationships with friends or family, we can lay those down at his feet too. Those are blessings because in the end, we're supposed to be laying down the crowns of blessing that he has given us when we get to heaven, and that's talked about in the Bible as well, that we're going to lay crowns down at his feet when we go to see him. So, middle of verse 13. So he told Laban all these things, and Laban said to him, verse 14, and Laban said to him, surely you are my home and my flesh. And he stayed with him for a month. Meaning, you are my family, my relation. Then Laban said to Jacob, because you are my relative, should you therefore serve me for nothing? Tell me what your wages should be. Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Now it's interesting. Laban asks Jacob, what should his wages be? So he's deferring to the potential servant. And apparently, Jacob offered, it isn't written here, but it's implied that Jacob offered as a result of staying, he wants to serve Laban. So verse 17, or I'm sorry, still verse 16. Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Then Leah's eyes were delicate or compassionate, but Rachel was beautiful of form and appearance. Notice the difference here. Compassion versus outward appearance. Compassion, inward, heart condition, versus beautiful in form and appearance, outward. The Lord wants our hearts. The Lord wants us to have a change of heart, to be compassionate, to be empathetic, to understand that the world is not exactly an easy place in which to live, and to be willing to be able to give out the love and the compassion that He has given to us. Verse 18, now Jacob loved Rachel, so he said, I will serve you 7 years for Rachel, your younger daughter. And Laban said, it is better that I give her to you than that I should give her to another man. Stay with me. Verse 20, so Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed only a few days to him because of the love he had for her. And that brings to mind the verse, to the Lord, 1,000 years is like a day. And so, because Jacob was overjoyed that Laban had supposedly promised to give Rachel, the younger daughter, ahead of Leah, the elder daughter, to Jacob, Jacob was elated and he agreed. Yet there was no talk from Laban, notice, that in the back of his mind, Laban was thinking, well, wait a minute, I have Leah, she's my eldest daughter, she deserves to be married first, I need to give her in marriage first. He never said that, did he? So we'll see that that comes around in a few verses. So verse 21, then Jacob said to Laban, give me my wife, for my days are fulfilled. So 7 years have passed between verse 20 and 21. And that happens a lot in the Bible. We need to be careful to understand the wording here and to be very clear in our understanding. So that period of time has transpired. And because of the blank space on the page, all we can surmise is that Jacob served faithfully and gave Laban every single day, an 8-hour day or more, to Laban. That was his employer, right? And that's what the Lord calls us to do, is to serve faithfully and to not cheat, steal, covet, right? So give me my wife, for my days are fulfilled, that I may go into her. Meaning he wants to be really married so that they can unify. Verse 22, and Laban gathered together all the men of the place and made a feast. Now it came to pass in the evening that he took Leah, his daughter, and brought her to Jacob, and he went into her. So in this span of two verses, wow, what a change. Laban goes right ahead with the plans. This shows his humanity and a bit of deception. He goes right ahead with the plans, makes Jacob think, wow, this is my wedding, everything's going great, I will have Rachel as my wife. And what does Laban do? He changes the circumstances. Very underhanded. So verse 24, and Laban gave his maid Zilpah to his daughter Leah as a maid, which was customary. So it came to pass in the morning that, behold, it was Leah. And he, meaning Jacob, he said to Laban, what is this you have done to me? Was it not for Rachel that I served you? Why then have you deceived me? And Laban said, it must not be done so in our country, to give the younger before the firstborn. Fulfill her week, meaning a year, and we will give you this one also for the service which you will serve with me still another 7 years. This is incredible. He waited until after the day of the wedding, so a whole 24 hours has passed, to tell Jacob, well, these are the terms and conditions. Very underhanded. So really, you know, this is an encouragement to me to be sure that I understand the stipulations of contracts and agreements. Verse 28, then Jacob did so and fulfilled her week. So he gave him his daughter Rachel as wife also. So he's now married with two wives, Rachel and Leah. Verse 29, Laban gave his maid Bilhah to his daughter Rachel as a maid. Then Jacob also went into Rachel, and he also loved Rachel more than Leah. And it's important, the repetition here, if it wasn't obvious, the Lord's doing it for our sakes to show that there is favoritism. And oh, by the way, there was favoritism in Jacob's own family between Abraham and Isaac and Rebekah. Yeah, Isaac favored Esau when Rebekah favored Jacob, right? And there was favoritism already. So Jacob is kind of showing the same line of thinking. So he served with Laban still another 7 years. So apparently Jacob felt comfortable enough now, even though Laban had deceived him, he was comfortable enough to stay. So verse 31, when the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, he opened her womb. Now, we understand, as the verse earlier said, that Leah was delicate and compassionate, that we can surmise that it's implied here that Leah was calling upon the Lord. It was a big to-do as the elder daughter to be married first and to have children, to, you know, propagate the family line for your father. So we surmise here that Leah loved Laban, her dad, and wanted to please him and wanted to have grandsons so that the family line could continue. Okay. So Rachel was barren, so Leah conceived and bore a son. This is verse 32. Leah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Reuben, for she said, the Lord has surely looked on my affliction. So Reuben is loosely translated a blessing. Now therefore my husband will love me. See, and she's hopeful that not only did she give her father a grandson, but she gave her husband a firstborn son, which would immediately continue the family line. So she's thinking, based on the cultural norms of that time, that if she did bear a son, which she did, that everything will be well in the family. So verse 33, then she conceived again and bore a son and said, because the Lord has heard that I am unloved, he has therefore given me this son also, and she called his name Simeon, which is loosely translated heard. Verse 34, she conceived again and bore a son and said, now this time my husband will become attached to me. Look at how she's holding out hope. That was one of the themes in here, in this message. There's always hope, right? We shouldn't be in a state of despair, knowing that Jesus is our Lord and Savior and he paid the price for us. There is a better place, and that is our hope, that we'll be with him in eternity. And here Leah has hope that her husband, his heart will soften, and she will love her as she desires to be loved. So now this time my husband will become attached to me because I have borne him three sons, and therefore he was called Levi, which translated can mean attached. And she conceived again and bore a son. Now, let me step back here a minute. This is very interesting. As a man, divorced, not married, I still understand what love is and what the lack of love is. And it's interesting to me that if Jacob professed to love Rachel, but not Leah, and went along with Leah, he still acting as if there is some sort of a union here. Otherwise, I don't think that they would have been having relations. That's my personal opinion. But we all know that in this day and age, the world that we live in is very appearance-centric. And, you know, and also, what is it that you can do for me? And it appears that as Leah was able to conceive and Rachel wasn't, Jacob continued to have relations with Leah in order to propagate his family, to have sons that he knew would help him in the future with the chores, with the farming, with all the flocks, with the management of the household, everything. And again, that is a cultural thing for that day and age. But again, it's a stark contrast to where we are today. I just heard a statistic that American birth rates are declining. And, you know, there's the, I understand that perhaps it was China at one time, they were very discouraging on families to have girls as babies. They wanted males. And now, after decades of that public government policy, there are many men, young men over in China that really have the deck stacked against them to find a suitable wife because there aren't as many eligible women there of marrying age. So it's interesting how God told Abraham, I will make you as the sand of the sea, I will multiply your peoples, you know, and he told Adam and Eve, go. Be fruitful, multiply, you know, populate the land. And yet we people today wish to control populations. There are leaders all throughout the world that think population control is very important. They're going against God's very own desire to allow the earth to be populated, to allow humans to be fruitful and multiply. It's very interesting. So verse 35, and she conceived again and bore a son and said, now I will praise the Lord. Therefore she called his name Judah, which is literally judge. Then she stopped bearing. So that's interesting. She had these sons, and after this last one, she decided she was going to praise the Lord. And honestly, again, we should praise the Lord in any and all circumstances, right? Regardless of what they are, whether we're in good situation or bad. And let's take that away from this, that regardless of whether or not we think our circumstances are dire, they're not. There is hope. And even for Jacob's sake here, the Lord shows how much he was blessing him by giving them all of these sons and giving him Leah, a faithful wife, to stay by him, even though she wasn't loved. She felt unloved, and yet she stuck by him. That shows a lot and speaks a lot about her character. Just to talk more about that living water concept, let's go to, I think it's John 4, if we could please turn to John 4. So John 4, Pastor Rob has talked about this a lot. I think he gave one of his messages a few months ago on this. John chapter 4 is about the Samaritan woman. Let's just read it. And again, let's read it and consider how Jesus is our very own living water, not only to the Samaritan woman, and not just because it was this account transpires at a physical well, which has water in it, which is what we just talked about here in Genesis 29, the well with water, but we need our spiritual refreshing, and we need our spiritual encouragement and enrichment. And Jesus speaks to that here. So let's read John 4, verse 1. Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee. But he needed to go through Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. And we'll get there in Genesis eventually. We're not there yet. But now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. Now Jesus sat there knowing that people would gather, but he was there at an interesting time, roughly noonday, which was not the normal time for people to gather water. Verse 7, a woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." So Jesus is telling us, her, but us, by us reading, that he is the source of our life. He is our living water. Verse 11, the woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again," meaning natural water. Our bodies are always going to need natural water. "But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst." In other words, spiritual water, spiritual food, spiritual drink, the holy drink from the Holy One always runs. It's kind of like the rock holding the well water back. Once the rock was opened, rolled back, the water flowed. Same with Jesus' tomb. Once the rock was rolled away, the stone was rolled away from the tomb, it became obvious that there's more to this one life of 60, 70, 80, 90 years that we have physically on this earth. We have an eternal life forever and ever and ever and ever. That's what Jesus promises us. So the middle of verse 14, "But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." So Jesus gives the definition of he himself, and he being the source of the water that gives us everlasting life. And we need to be washed in the water of this word in order to understand more of who he is and why he did what he did. So verse 15, the woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst nor come here to draw." Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have well said, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband, in that you spoke truly." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." And this is incredible. Let's pay attention to this. So there's a literal dialogue between this woman and Jesus. What is this for? When we read this word, we have a literal dialogue with Jesus. We have the tool to be able to understand Jesus. It's right here in the written word. and he wants nothing more for us than to dive in and get to know him better. And that's why we read the Bible, to get to know him better, to have that dialogue, which we can't have physically with him. But when we're indwelled with the Holy Spirit will start revealing more of Jesus in this word to us. So it's important to try to get a meal out of this word every day. So verse 21, Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him." So he's telling this lady, it's a spiritual thing. You need to be open to allow the Spirit to help guide us and lead us as to a deeper understanding of Jesus. Verse 24, "God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." And Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." He is. He's three in one. He's God the Son, but he's in union with God the Father and the Holy Spirit. And he is the great I am. And he is the source. He provides everything we need. So now let's skip over the next page to John chapter 5. This is another account of where water is used as an example to show that Jesus is our living water. So John chapter 5, verse 1. "After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is in Hebrew called Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water." Interesting, just the moving of the water. It doesn't mention moving of the Spirit. And in chapter 4, we heard Jesus say, "God is Spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth." So it's not just the physical moving of the water. There's a faith building that the Spirit will give and bring to us. So verse 4. "For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had. Now a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he already had been in that condition a long time, he said, 'Do you want to be made well?' The sick man answered him, 'Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, but while I am coming, another steps down before me.' Jesus said to him, 'Rise, take up your bed and walk.' And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed and walked." So the takeaway here is there was a component of faith. It wasn't the physical stirring up of the water. Even though there was an angel that was involved in stirring up the water, it was the result of the man's faith talking with Jesus. And as Jesus was saying those words, my understanding is that this man was wholeheartedly believing that Jesus was giving him life, and he was giving him restoration. And when Jesus said, "Rise, take up your bed and walk," for that to happen immediately, there was a miraculous faith event that just happened there. And the man, by Jesus' hand, or Jesus' words, was made well. So that day was the Sabbath. In verse 10, "The Jews therefore said to him," the man who was lame, who was cured, "'It is the Sabbath. It is not lawful for you to carry your bed.'" And that's again the Pharisees and the Sadducees were so bent on the law and the legal things of the day, and they had so many reasons for people not to have faith and not to exercise their faith. And this is an example of that. So he answered them, who made... Oh, yeah, it is a Sabbath that is not lawful for you to carry your bed. So verse 11, he answered them, he who made me well said to me, take up your bed and walk. Then they asked him, who is the man who said to you, take up your bed and walk? But the one who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, a multitude being in that place. So in other words, Jesus was pretty much swallowed up by the multitude of people that were there. Afterwards, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, see, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. And again, that's God's plan. God's plan, aside from the wellness was an effect of this encounter. The meat of the matter with this encounter is that we are open to Jesus, and we are open to his leading, and we are open to listening to him and hearing from him. He chose to heal this man immediately. Again, I'm not saying that he's going to heal each one of us of our afflictions. This isn't a name it and claim it church. We don't believe in that. We believe that Jesus and God the Father and the Spirit work together, and they choose to follow their plan. They choose to execute their plan in however they see fit. And there are other verses in the Bible that show us that sometimes we are afflicted, and it's up to us to call out and cry on to the Lord to help us in the affliction. Again, as we talked about earlier, are we able to praise the Lord and call upon him when things are good as well as when things are bad? In our opinion, when things are not going well in our life, is it our nature? It's not our nature, but are we allowing for our spirit to be willing to open up and allow ourselves to ask help from the Lord, even in bad times, and be patient enough to lay our afflictions down at the Lord's feet, to allow him to choose whether or not he's going to heal us a little, heal us fully, or not heal us? Paul even talked about an affliction that he had for years and years and years, and he was on fire for the Lord, and it seems like he was never cured of that affliction, whatever it was. It could have been physical, it could have been spiritual. We don't really know. Let's skip over another couple chapters to John 7. So in John 7, let's start at 32 and we'll go down to 39. So John 7, 32. The Pharisees heard the crowd murmuring these things concerning him, meaning, my gosh, did you see what Jesus did? He just healed that man at the pool. And then the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. Then Jesus said to them, I shall be with you a little while longer, and then I go to see him who sent me. You will seek me and not find me, and where I am you cannot come. Then the Jews said among themselves, where does he intend to go that we shall not find him? Does he intend to go to the dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks? What is this thing he has said? You will seek me and not find me, and where I am you cannot come. They were blind. They had no idea that there is a life eternal and that Jesus was going to be with the Father. And that's important for us to be careful, not to be led by fancy, slick preachers and pastors that have doctrines that don't come from the Bible. We need to use the Bible as the foundation of our learnings. I'm speaking to me here too, because I'm gullible. I could be gullible for one of those scams talked about earlier, and it's important for us to just filter everything that comes at us in the world through the lens of Scripture. It really is our basic instructions before leaving Earth. B-I-B-L-E. So on the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts," and again, here's the reference to the living water and the well water, "if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water," meaning the fruits of the belief and the fruits of the working of the Holy Spirit will start to come out, that we won't have any hindrance in telling people that I've been changed, and I'm telling you, my heart has been changed. I've stood here before and told you that. Jesus, by the power of his Holy Spirit, saved me. I know what that means now. He's changed my heart. He's given me a new heart, different than what I had before. He's softened it, and he's still softening it, though. This is a process now. Once you get saved, you're always saved. Yet it's a process that we go through as we go along in this life until the appointed day that we get taken or brought home by him. We either will get taken in the rapture, or we will suffer physical death. But we, nonetheless, as long as we're saved, we will still go to be with him. Absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, the scripture says. So if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Verse 38, he who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow living waters. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. So Jesus had yet to promise the Helper to come, but it was promised indirectly that anyone who believed would eventually receive the Holy Spirit, which is awesome, because that is still available today. It's not distinct or extinct. The Holy Spirit is not extinct. The Holy Spirit is alive and living, part of the Trinity, just like Jesus and God himself. So, shoot, running out of time. Already ran out of time. All right. So let's go to Revelation quick. To summarize, I was going to go through chapter 21, but we don't have time. But chapter 21, if you go to verse 5, chapter 21, Revelation 21, verse 5, then he who sat on the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And he said to me, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." And he said, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son." So take heart. Believe in him. We will not thirst any longer. The Spirit in us will not thirst, because he, being the living water, will refresh us, and he will continue to refresh and encourage us until that appointed day when we go to be with him. Now let's go to chapter 22. So chapter 22, verse 1. He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. So that's God and Jesus. The river of water of life, crystal clear, pure, is coming from God and Jesus, the Lamb. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. This is a picture of eternity and Jerusalem in the future. So they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Then he said to me, these words are faithful and true. That's repeated because it's true. We have no reason to doubt God. Yes, we can, in our times of trial and tribulation, we can doubt him. But I'm positive each one of us can come up with a circumstance in our life that happened at some time or another where we thought all hope was lost, and yet here we still sit today, June 21st, 2025. Why? Because God brought us through something. He's not only on the mountaintops with us, he's in the valleys low with us. He's never gone. He never leaves us nor forsakes us. And here's another promise right here. So verse 6 again of chapter 22, Revelation. Then he said to me, these words are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants the things which must shortly take place. Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the word of the prophecy of this book. That's it exactly. Be encouraged in the prophecy of this book. These are promises. These are a covenant. They're a contract. We've gone through the covenants and contracts that God established with Abraham, and he's establishing them with us even now. We're grafted in. We're part of the vine because we believe in Jesus. So we are part of his family. So as being grafted and part of his family, those covenants and promises belong to us too. To close, let's go to Psalm 37. We'll wrap it up here. Please be encouraged. This is written by David. It's an encouragement in times of trouble, but it also shows that in times of trouble, we have no one to hold up high other than God and Jesus, and to trust them that a better day is coming. So Psalm 37, verse 1. Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity. And again, in real time, this applies to Israel even today, and it applies to America, to us as Americans today, in a world of uncertainty and in a world where there's war, rumors of war, unrest, strife. God, through David writing this, but God speaking not only to David but to us now, is asking us to do not fret. So let's read that again. Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your justice as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only causes harm. God is a good psychologist. He's giving us a plan here to be at peace, to not let the things of the world, because he's otherworldly and he is above all the things that we know that are tangible here, right? He's got all the power to handle anything that comes up. So cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only causes harm. For evildoers shall be cut off. And again, consider this in the light of God making promises. He is making promises here in these verses. He's telling us that evildoers shall be cut off. But those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall be no more. Indeed, you will look carefully for his place, but it shall be no more. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. The wicked plots against the just, and gnashes at him with his teeth. The Lord laughs at him, for he sees, the Lord sees, that his day is coming. The wicked have drawn the sword, and have bent their bow to cast down the poor and the needy, to slay those who are of upright conduct. Their sword shall enter their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. A little that a righteous man has is better than the riches of many wicked, for the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. And we are righteous in our faith through and in our faith in Jesus. So we must place our faith in Jesus, and then we become grafted and we become righteous. So verse 18, the Lord knows the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. See, that's the reason why we need to place our faith in Jesus. It is in him our righteousness dwells, and because of that, we will inherit a beautiful future with him forever. So verse 19, they shall not be ashamed in the evil time, and in the days of famine they shall be satisfied. But the wicked shall perish, and the enemies of the Lord, like the splendor of the meadows, shall vanish. Into smoke they shall vanish away. The wicked borrows and does not repay, but the righteous shows mercy and gives. For those blessed by him shall inherit the earth, but those cursed by him shall be cut off. Notice the themes here. The righteous will inherit the earth, and the wicked will be cut off. God is serious. He will not stand for wickedness to continue into perpetuity. There's no room for wickedness in eternity. Verse 23, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. I have been young, and now am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread. He is ever merciful and lends, and his descendants are blessed. Depart from evil and do good, and dwell forevermore. For the Lord loves justice and does not forsake his saints. They are preserved forever, but the descendants of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell in it forever. The mouth of the righteous speaks wisdom, and his tongue talks of justice. The law of his God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide. The wicked watches the righteous and seeks to slay him. Kind of like what's going on in Israel. Everybody's seeing, you know, the Lord's favor on Israel, and it's creating strife, and they're seeking to annihilate Israel. The Lord, verse 33, the Lord will not leave him in his hand nor condemn him when he is judged. Wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt you to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, you shall see it. I have seen the wicked in great power and spreading himself like a native green tree. Yet he passed away, and behold, he was no more. Indeed, I sought him, but he could not be found. Mark the blameless man and observe the upright, for the future of that man is peace, but the transgressors shall be destroyed together. The future of the wicked shall be cut off. But salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble. And the Lord shall keep them. I'm sorry, the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in him. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. He has outlined a whole ton of promises there. And my prayer for each one of us is that we take away some encouragement. Don't fret. Fear not. Trust in the Lord. Lean not on our own understanding. Be willing to allow him to work in our lives and work on our hearts and to soften our hearts, yet to be gentle as doves and wise as serpents, as the Bible tells us. in this time, it's very easy to be deceived. We need to be very diligent to be allowing the Spirit to help us to not be deceived, and to be strong and to trust in Him and to let Him guide us in our walk, and to not waver between right and left. It's a narrow way, and we learned a lot tonight about how easy it is to get deceived, to be distracted, to chase after our own desires, and yet Jesus and God Himself, they have not left us, they've not forsaken us, they're willing to stick by us, and the door is always open. So again, I pray that if there's anybody listening that wants to know how to be saved, it's easy. We talked about it tonight. Believe on the Lord and you shall be saved. That's a Bible verse. But if you want to ask questions or, you know, seek more information, please do. Please get in touch with any one of the leaders of the church, or send an email or call. So I pray this has encouraged you tonight. Sorry I went really long this time, but thank you for your patience. Let's pray. Oh Lord, how we need you every day, every hour, every moment, Lord. Please, Lord, shield us from the enemy. Shield us from the darts that he wields to us, throws at us, Lord. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Yours is the kingdom, and yours is the power. And you deserve all the glory, Lord, for you are a high and mighty, the high and mighty one. You reign over all, the whole universe, the earth, and everything in it. You've granted us blessings, fullness beyond measure, Lord. Your bounds are infinite. Thank you, Lord, by the blood of Jesus, your Son, God, that we are cleansed, and you've washed us white as snow. You've forgotten our sin as east is away from the west. Thank you, Jesus, for the sacrifice that you gave to pay that sin debt so that we can join you in heaven when we believe in that sacrifice, Lord. And Lord, help us to abide each day here that you tarry. Help us to be mindful, Lord, that there is an appointed day and that you are coming soon. Help us to live as the ambassadors of you and your kingdom that you desire us to be. Please get my brothers and sisters home safely tonight. Thank you, Lord, again for the time that you've allowed us to give or to read in your word and to receive the things that you have given us here through the word. Help us to take away all these nuggets and apply them in our lives, Lord, in the coming week. We love you and we thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray all of this. And everyone said, Amen.